I have learned a huge amount studying the book of Ezekiel because I live in fear of what questions you may ask me. So, yeah, so my motivation is like, what are they going to ask me this week? So, but I don't really worry about that because I can't answer all the questions. But I do study to the best of my ability. And this week, studying chapter 17, God really put me through the paces. He had me in all kinds of books, reading about the history behind this so I could understand what was going on and trying to fit things into proper chronology and bring you not just a Sunday school lesson, but an accurate Sunday school lesson, which is really important to me. But before I start, I challenged us last week to do a little memory verse learning. And it was, what verses? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Did anybody study them? Would anybody like to recite it? I'm not going to pick on people to recite it, because if you can't, then you'd be embarrassed, and I don't want to do that. Would anybody volunteer to recite Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Okay. I don't even care if you get them all in the precise order, just so you get 9 of them. Go ahead, Carol.
But the fruit?
Yeah, okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience and long suffering. I know they're the same thing. Kindness, gentleness, faithfulness.
Another G one.
Goodness. Self control. Against such there is no law.
That's 9. The reason I challenge you to do that is, first of all, I know that many of you have not challenged yourselves to memorize anything recently or lately. I once challenged a 7th grade Sunday school class when I was team teaching with Carol to learn the books of the Bible. And I had to learn the books of the Bible like 1 week faster than they did. And it was quite challenging. But other than the verses I read and read and get really familiar with, I have a hard time memorizing. I can sit down and do notes, usually really, really early on a Thursday morning, and then review those notes and pretty nearly memorize my notes. And that's why I don't use notes that much while I'm teaching. But that's like, that doesn't stay there like putting a memory verse in there. But it's important, I believe, to ask God to institute the fruit of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit, they're expressed both ways, into your life. Do you have to? Yeah, I believe you have to. That's my personal opinion. I don't think it's automatic. How many of you that have read them, and maybe you can't recite them, and that's okay. Just keep working on it. How many of you can say that God has fully planted all 9 of those graces in your life?
Now, are you talking about completed?
Well, nothing's ever completed, but, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe that there's some of them that we're naturally not there, and we don't tend to think about a lot. Like gentleness, for me, is one of my big boogaboos. I'm not a gentle person. But have I really remembered to ask the Holy Spirit to make me more gentle? No, not really well. Maybe in passing, We need to ask God for his blessings. He just doesn't automatically pour things out. When you get serious with him, I believe he'll get serious with you. That's how I view it. So, in Ezekiel chapter 17, we're going to have to learn some things. Now, I realize none of you are probably as interested in the exact chronology of Jewish history that I may be, but just about everything that we're going to talk about this morning in this chapter, I have a lot of references for, taking us back to who, what, where, when, and why. So if you'd like anything that I say, if you'd like a Bible verse or a Bible reference to it, or when did that happen, I may very well have that written down in my notes, so I will refer to my notes to get that out for you. But before we begin to look in the scriptures, let's look to God for help. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you would remind me, call to my remembrance, the things which your Holy Spirit has taught me this week. Help me to recall your words. Help me to recall what I just said, the why, where, for, and who, and what, and when that I studied to learn. Help this class, Lord, to, as we sit down to reason together, to be blessed by the time we've decided to set aside in honor of you. Lord, we'd like to know you better, and to know your Bible better is a really, really good step. So increase our understanding, increase our mental knowledge, and increase our heart knowledge. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ezekiel chapter 17. We're going to read about, and I'll give you kind of a heads up on what we're going to hit. This is about two eagles and three branches. Now, upon first reading, if you didn't quite get it, that comforts me, because neither did I. I had to go through this and then go, see, I don't have like a fancy Bible like you have that may give you a reference to go somewhere else and go somewhere else and go somewhere else. So I have to kind of like search for things. But it's good because I read a whole bunch of things that I wasn't even searching for, so it helps not to have references. But as we study through here, I was having a hard time with the two eagles. I was having a hard time with the three shoots or three branches. And I studied and I studied and I read this commentary and I read that commentary. Finally, it all started to click. But as I read other passages of scripture, they didn't seem to fit. So I'm going to give you some reasons why I found it hard to make this portion of scripture fit with other portions of scripture. If we read about Jehoiakim, which is who we're going to read about first, if you read in 2 Kings 24, and if you also read in Matthew chapter 1, that is Jeconiah. Okay, it's a difference between Old Hebrew, Greek, and the translations. You know, everybody had names that meant something, but everybody seemed to have a couple different names. Now, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who were they?
Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah.
There you go. I knew I could count on Bill. That was their Hebrew name. How did they get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
The king gave them
their Chaldean names. Okay, yeah, Chaldean. So,
Belteshazzar,
yeah, not Belshazzar, but Belteshazzar. Who was he?
He was Daniel.
Daniel, okay. So that alone can confuse us as we're studying. people are known by different names in different places.
Real quick, I'd like to say that the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are references to heathen gods. Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah are all references to Hebrew gods.
Or God.
God.
Yeah, that's not...
Different names for the Hebrew gods.
Don't help me with a plural on that one. So, the first king we're going to come across is Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah. And the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1.
And where was the James, the second
James? Yeah, it's in 2 Kings 24, 12. We're going to read about an eagle. Actually, we're going to read about a couple eagles. Now, in Daniel had a vision, remember? And he saw a lion. What was the most striking characteristic of the lion? Had the wings of an eagle. Okay? All this fits together. And that's part of Daniel's vision. I thought somebody asked a question. We're going to understand a little bit about the eagle. So look with me, if you would, for the first few verses of chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to me, obviously Ezekiel. Son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. Why does God speak in allegory and parable? Is it so nobody can understand? Absolutely. Doesn't, when you hear a little story almost to the end, doesn't stimulate your mind to think, oh, remember Charles Harvey? And now the end of the story. Didn't you always sit on the edge of your chair wanting to know page 3, the end of the story? We want to know. Pardon me? The rest of the story, yeah. We want to know the ending. We want to know. It stimulates us to hear a story. And that's what Ezekiel was trying to do. Actually, God, when I say Ezekiel was trying to do, we all realize that it was the word of God working through Ezekiel. Ezekiel was just a mouthpiece for God. A faithful one, though. So God was trying to stimulate these Jews into understanding that God has a plan and a program. And things just don't happen. So read a little bit further with me. Verse 3. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of various colors came to Lebanon. Taking hold at the top of a cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to the land of merchants, where he planted it in the city of traders. Okay, there's enough right there to challenge you into probably a good half an hour study. But here's what I found out about what these images mean, or what this image means. First of all, it has wings. Something with wings generally moves fairly quickly, fairly swiftly. The king of Babylon, who was that at this time? 597 BC. Who was the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. He did move swiftly. His conquests were very swift. His army was well trained, and they got to the point of what they wanted to conquer very orderly, very quickly, carried out their job. So that's what we can assume right away from having wings. They can fly. And we go on through here, and it says it had long feathers. and full plumage. What does that mean?
In full bloom.
Okay. He had long wings. His influence, Nebuchadnezzar, we know from history, had influence far and wide. The Babylonian kingdom, the Chaldean kingdom, was gigantic. And for those of you who have maps in the back of your Bible, almost always you'll have a map that shows the confines of the Babylonian kingdom. Then we go along and it was full plumage. What does that mean? It was full of feathers. That means the Babylonian kingdom had many people. After all, we're talking about the person that's in charge of the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, and a description of him as an eagle swooping down. The Babylonian kingdom had millions of people in their jurisdiction, not just in Babylon, but in all the ranging areas, and soon to be another area under his control, Judah and Jerusalem. There were many, many, many people. And then the next thing I see here, it had varied colors. Something that a peacock. Okay. That a chicken. Let's pick on a chicken. When you look at the tail of a chicken, it's just a chicken. When you look at the tail of a male peacock, what do you see? Many colors, it's impressive. And what I see from that is that the court of this eagle was splendid. And we get other descriptions about that too. We can see about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Yeah. So what's being described here by describing this eagle and his plumage is the makeup of the Babylonian kingdom. Excuse me.
Would it be different people, different nationalities?
No, I don't really think it's that. I think it's more or less talking about this how splendid. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He stood up on the high part of the buildings, and he says, look at this wonderful kingdom that I have made. And God says, yeah, it's really great. See that green field out there? I'm going to send you out there to graze pretty soon. But it was pride that did him in. We go along and it says something about Lebanon here. And I had a hard time with this.
Well, my footnote said Jerusalem.
Came to Lebanon. Yeah. Well, he came to Jerusalem. Yes, brother. Diverse. Divers. We put an E on it now for diverse. Okay, that's all that means. Divers colors is many colors, multicolored. That came from the Latin, and of course a lot of our words came from Latin. And they're pretty much the same word, except we've added something maybe in a suffix or a prefix, but a lot of our words have Latin derivative. Jerusalem, as Ann pointed out, is Lebanon. How so? Not geographically. Now, what was Lebanon known for? Tall cedars of Lebanon. It was a forested area, very densely forested by majestic cedar trees, which were used a lot in construction around there. Well, how can we relate Jerusalem to Lebanon, or Lebanon to Jerusalem? And I believe what Ezekiel's telling us here through that is, if you looked at Jerusalem, it would be as fully forested by a forest of houses as Lebanon was forested by a forest of trees. It was very, very heavily in, dwelt in by people. So.
Was the temple still there?
Yes.
Would it be the temple? Was they had, didn't they build a temple out of cedars or lebanon?
Oh, there was, yes, Solomon's temple. There was a lot of cedar that came from there. Absolutely, yes. And this is still Solomon's temple that we're talking about, okay? And he broke off its topmost shoot. Now the eagle was flying over, and he broke off the topmost shoot of a tall cedar. And carried it away to a land of merchants where he planted it in the city of traders. Where, let's just take wild stabs here. Where do you think this city of merchants and traders is? Babylon. So we got to find out now who this invading army led by Nebuchadnezzar, the eagle, when he flew into the forest in Lebanon and plucked off the top of a tree. We can see him flying in, if you will, to the city of Jerusalem, the houses equating with the trees of Lebanon, and he plucks up something that's at the top of the tree. Now, you've heard a tall hog in the trough. Who's in charge of the trough? The tall hog. Who's... Who, don't you like my similes here? Who's in charge of Jerusalem at this time? Jehoiakim. Yeah, this is the first shoot. The first shoot here is Jehoiakim. The top of the tree, the tall tree, that is nipped off. No problem at all to nip it off. I mean, you get a very powerful, large eagle, Nebuchadnezzar, coming along against a lowly king. Picks off the king, and where does he take the king?
Back to Babylon.
So now we can gain some more information as we go back in Kings and Chronicles and look all over. We can find out what happened. Well, Jehoiakim was the son of his father, Jehoiachim. He became co-regent of Judah. What does that mean? King, with his father when he was 8 years old. When he was 18 years old, he took up kingship of Judah all by himself. But he reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And what happened? Pardon me? Nebuchadnezzar the eagle came along, plucked the top off of the cedar, which he's equated with the tall hog in the trough or the tall tree, the leader, and carried him off to Babylon, where he remained a prisoner for 37 years. He was freed when he was approximately 55 years old, from 18 years old to 55 years old, but never returned to Jerusalem and died in Babylon. That's the history of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. At the time that this was happening, and as of 605, when it started, 605, 606, Judah was actually a vassal state of the Babylonians. What does a vassal state mean? V-A-S-S-A-L.
Is that
slavery? Slave. Yeah, it refers to slavery, but it just mostly refers to someone who is under control of someone else and owes obeisance to that controlling power. Okay? So it's a vassal state. It's not really capable of controlling its own destiny. Especially now, Jehoiakim is taken away. So, what did God promise David? That his throne would be occupied for how long?
Forever.
Ooh, we just got a guy on the throne and he's taken away. Doesn't look good for the fulfillment of God's promise, does it? And what makes it even worse is you have to look at other things in other books. Keep your finger where you are and turn to Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30. Jeremiah 22, 28 through 30. Give you a little background here. Jehoiakim is looking to Jeremiah for some comfort, for some wisdom. And here's the wisdom of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah to Jehoiakim. Who would like to read 28 through 30 of Jeremiah 22? Okay.
Is this man Jehoiachin a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out?
Okay, first thing to remember, Jehoiachin and his children will be hurled out. By Nebuchadnezzar? By God. Okay, please continue. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but that's the way it is.
Be cast into a land that he do not know.
What land was that? Babylon.
Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless.
Okay, as if childless. Now, if you're king and you have no progeny, children, who is going to inherit the throne?
Some other family.
Some other part of a family, but not his family. Go ahead.
A man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offsprings will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah.
So what does that tell us, just by reading that simple little three verses in Jeremiah 22, that Jehoiakim has been deposed as king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, carried off to be in prison for 37 years, and that God pronounces through the prophet Jeremiah that he and his household are cast out. Why? Why would he be cast out?
Didn't obey God.
He did evil in the sight of the Lord, is what Chronicles would say about it. So, and he's also told that none of his offspring will ever inherit the throne. Well, you know, the throne went down from king to king to king to king to king, right? Like that. But none of Jehoiakim's offspring is ever going to take up the throne. So now we have, it almost seems like God's in a quandary here. He's promised David that there'd be a king on David's throne forever, and yet still the righteous heir to the rightful heir to the throne is Jehoiakim's offspring, but God pronounced judgment against him, and it's not going to happen that way. So it has to happen a different way, because we know God's promises and his promise to David would always be fulfilled. Why? God doesn't break promises. It's that simple. So we've got to go a little bit further with this. We'll start in verse 5. He took some of the seed of your land and put it in a fertile and fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low spreading vine. Its branches turned toward him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and produced branches and put out leafy boughs. Jehoiakim was not going to be the one who sits on a throne. So there has to be other explanations here. If we look at verse 5, slowly, he took some of the seed. Who's he, we suppose? I'm sorry? He is really Nebuchadnezzar here. Do you know why I don't like pronouns? I would rather have this long spread out verbiage that tells everybody's name rather than inserting pronouns. Because it's hard. It's really hard. If you have...
Well, that's how the seed's going to be planted then, by Nebuchadnezzar?
Yes and no. Okay, yeah, let's... Don't rush me.
I don't want verbiage.
don't rush me, okay? All right, Ann? Jeez, it's terrible when you don't have Bob here to restrain you. Right, that's going to happen. Okay. Let's go through this just a little bit. He took some of the seed of your land and put it in a fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water. He, Nebuchadnezzar. And it sprouted and became a low spreading vine. It didn't become a tree, big majestic tree, but it became a low spreading vine. Well, we know Jehoiakim is out of the picture. He's been taken off to Babylon to be imprisoned for 37 years. Okay, done deal. We know his history. So Nebuchadnezzar, it says, took some of the seed of the land and planted it. Well, who, what, where, and when, and why? Nebuchadnezzar here, and what this is talking about, is Nebuchadnezzar appointed someone else to be on the Jewish throne in Jerusalem. Remember, the temple's still there, everything's still there. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to support him on the throne. So we got to figure out, well, who was this? This is King Zedekiah that's been planted. Nebuchadnezzar made him king over Jerusalem. And he was king for 11 years. And everything was really pretty good between Jerusalem and Babylon for those 11 years. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll help you rule. You'll be a state that's in subjection to Babylon, but it won't be an oppressive subjection. And it's kind of like a live and let live situation.
So Zedekiah was a Jew?
Zedekiah was definitely a Jew. Okay. Yes. Yes, he was. If you read about him in some of the accounts, his Jewish name was Mataniah. But as with what Bill explained to us earlier about Nebuchadnezzar renaming people, Mataniah in Hebrew, in Chaldean, Nebuchadnezzar named him Zedekiah. So as you come across Mataniah and Zedekiah, it's the same person in Scripture. And I know you'll remember that almost probably till the end of the Sunday school class. But that's okay. So, instead of being a tree, like it says, he became a vine, a humble vine, and he too went to Jeremiah and asked Jeremiah to pray for him. Well, Jeremiah wasn't a man of few words, so Jeremiah had some little counsel for him. Zedekiah wasn't willing to listen to Jeremiah's counsel. And in fact, Allison, I'm in charge here. And I'm not doing what Allison tells me to do all the time. That's the perspective that Zedekiah got with Nebuchadnezzar. I've been ruling this city, Jerusalem, and this province of Judah for 11 years now. Doggone it, I'm going to do what I darn well please. And I'm going to ensure that it's going to work out. Because I'm going to enlist some help. Let's go on. Verse 7, but there was another great eagle with powerful wings and full plumage. The vine is now sent out of its roots toward him from the plot where it was planted and stretched out its branches to him for water. Stop. We're not going to take big bites here. We have a new king, Zedekiah. He's not really a big tree, a tall cedar, if you will. But he becomes a vine. But he gets kind of like egotistical about being this vine because he became a big vine. And he was tired of being in, having himself and his kingdom be in control of the Chaldeans. So he decides he's going to change the rules. Now he had already sworn allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. Swore an oath. We can read about that in other places, but he swore an oath to Nebuchadnezzar to be in subjection to Nebuchadnezzar. Gets tired of that. Enter the second eagle. This is a big eagle, verse 7. It's an important eagle. But there was another great eagle with powerful wings and full plumage. The vine now sent out its roots toward him from the plot where it was planted and stretched out its branches to him for water. It had been planted in good soil by abundant water so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. If you're tired of living under one dynasty, you always think it's better maybe to live under a different dynasty. So who's the second eagle? Who did Zedekiah reach out to for help in overcoming the what he perceived as the tyranny of the Babylonian Empire over him? Egypt. Can you imagine? Are they short memories or what? Don't they have any records of what happened with Egypt the last time we had a similar situation? Like, you know, it's like you walk down a certain alley and there's a gang down there. They just beat the heck out of you. And you finally get out of the alley and you say, man, I'm glad to be out of that alley. Oh, man. I'm going down that alley again. Yeah. Isn't that essentially what the Jews did here? Who are they reaching out to help? Who is Zedekiah spreading out his roots toward to be watered? Now it already says he was planted in a good place and he was watered. Nebuchadnezzar took good care of Zedekiah and gave him good soil to grow in, his own homeland, and watered him, took care of his needs, but he wasn't content. The water's always green. No, that's a bad analogy. The water's always clearer on the other side of the stream. So Zedekiah spreads out his roots toward Avalon. toward Egypt and looks to them for help. So Pharaoh and his army became all too glad to help. It's going a little bit. Is this making a little more sense to you than when we first read it, or you first read it at home?
Sure.
Okay, good, good. Verse 9, say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, will it thrive? Will it not be uprooted and stripped of its fruit so that it withers? All its new growth will wither. It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it up by the roots. Even if it is transplanted, will it thrive? Will it not wither completely? When the east wind strikes it, wither away in the plot where it grew? When Judah reaches out to Egypt for help, it's not going to be a fruitful experience. Let's just render it right down to just a few words. The alliance, the allegiance of, first of all, if Zedekiah swore his allegiance to you, as he would have done to the Pharaoh, and had just broken his allegiance that he'd sworn to Nebuchadnezzar, how much stock would you put in his new oath? The whole situation is not going to be good, and there's going to be no prospering here. Let me find out what I am in my notes, because there's important things that I have discovered. Okay. Zedekiah, by the way, somebody, Bill, mentioned that the legal heir was the offspring of Jehoiakim, but he wasn't going to have any that was going to rule on the throne. So Bill said it's going to come somehow through the family another way. It comes through Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the youngest son of Josiah. I'm sorry, I couldn't change that. Hananiah. Let's do it that way. Zedekiah. He's the youngest son of Josiah. How is Josiah remembered in Scripture? Is he in the really tiny book of honorable kings, or the big fat book of dishonorable kings? Honorable. Did he take people from Babylon and expose all the treasures of Jerusalem to them so that when Babylon came back to sack the city, they knew where everything was? Yeah, he did. Did he make mistakes? Yeah, he did. Doesn't everybody? We revere, and the Jews revere, King David. He was a murderer and an adulterer. Does everybody make mistakes? We revere Solomon, the wisest man in all the land that had ever lived or ever will live. To me, having 700 wives and 300 concubines is not a very wise thing. You know, to have the ShopRite take a number thing in the courtyard is probably not going to come to any good thing. Did he strike up all these relationships for political power with all these foreign nations and get sucked into worshiping the false gods of these nations? Yes, he did. Did he fail? Yes. Did God still count him as somebody that was on his side? Yes. See, that's the neat thing about the Bible. It's not an account of perfect people. It's an account of you and me, people like us, that made all kinds of various mistakes in our past and will again, but the graciousness of God is what got all of these people past all these trials. Self-inflicted many times, But God still had mercy and showed his grace to them, and they came out of it just fine. So Nebuchadnezzar planted him in Judah, a very, very fine, fertile place. And everything went along real good until Zedekiah got fed up, got headstrong, got egotistical, and enlisted Pharaoh to help him break the domination that Nebuchadnezzar had over him. Nebuchadnezzar got wind of this, and we've talked about this before. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't very happy that Zedekiah broke this oath. So he captured him. After living a pretty good life for 11 years ruling Judah, he captured him as Zedekiah tried to run away, by the way. Just didn't go to the chair Zedekiah was sitting in. Zedekiah was on the run when he heard Nebuchadnezzar was coming. Captured him, took him off to Babylon, along with 10,000 of prominent people, soldiers, political people, and his family, allowed Zedekiah to be able to watch his sons be murdered, slaughtered in front of him. And that was the last image Zedekiah was going to be able to see, because what did Nebuchadnezzar do, Ann? He put his eyes out. And he died in Babylon. Not immediately, but he died there. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar was really angry that Zedekiah would do that. But you know who was even more angry? Let's go on a little bit further. Go to verses 13 through 21. I'm not going to skip stuff, but we'll come back. 13. Then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. He also carried away the leading men of the land. This is the account of what I just told you. So that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again. That's why Zedekiah never became a tree. God had already determined he'd be brought low and only be a crawling vine, a lowly vine. Surviving only by keeping his treaty. Okay? Treaty was good. Nebuchadnezzar was benevolent. Everything was going good. But that was the only reason he kept the treaty. But the king rebelled against him, Zedekiah rebelled, by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, which he did, and the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great horde, will be of no help to him in war, when ramps, siege ramps, are built, and siege works erected to destroy many lives, catapults. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant because he had given his hand in pledge, yet he did all these things. He shall not escape. This isn't Nebuchadnezzar saying this. This is God saying this. He shall not escape. You know, when you swear an oath to somebody, who do you swear it before? The person. Who else happens to be hearing and witnessing that?
God.
It's God who was more upset that Zedekiah broke the oath that was sworn before him than is Nebuchadnezzar for the breaking of that oath. God has total disdain for when we say, oh God, If you get me out of this one, I'm going to do thus and so. Oh, don't do that. Never do that. You can't bargain with God. You have no control over God's response. But people do that. It's called a foxhole prayer. You've heard of that term. Now, just ask God for mercy in every situation. You've got a bad situation. If it's God's will, he's going to get you out of it. Or mitigate the circumstances or whatever. But never try to bargain with God and say, oh, if you will, then I will. God's responses are never contingent upon what we do or say. Let your yea be yea and your
nay
be nay. That's it. Be very upfront. Make any deals. Somebody asks you something from the congregation or your friends or family, and you answer yes or no. And they'll take that and run with it. But don't ever lie to them, because then they won't know whether your yes is really yes or your no is really no. And you'll never, ever be believable again. So just let your yes be yes, your no be no, and let be known as an honorable person that can be trusted that way. The first time you violate that is the last chance you'll ever have to violate it, because it's violated forever then. So, as I mentioned, Zedekiah sought counsel from Jeremiah. He completely, in Jeremiah 38, ignored the counsel that Jeremiah had for him. He was preached basically the same thing in prophecy by Isaiah over a century before. And it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that caught Zedekiah in his net. It was God. I have two verses for you to write down, two references, and you can see this, how God was very displeased about Zedekiah's broken oath. 2 Kings 25, 1 through 10. And Jeremiah 52, 1 through 11. You notice Carol never writes down references. She just comes and gets my notes out of my Bible after Sunday school and reads them all week. You don't have that advantage. You need to write them down. So we have two eagles. Name them again for me. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The second eagle in verse 7. Second eagle, Pharaoh. Yeah, Pharaoh in Egypt. That's the two eagles. There's three shoots. The first shoot was broken off from the top of the tree by Nebuchadnezzar, correct? And it was replanted somewhere, where? Babylon. Then another eagle comes along, Egypt. Pharaoh breaks off another twig, cutting. How many of you replant stuff and do cuttings and make your flowers grow and you wind up with more philodendron than you ever wanted? You know, things like that. Where does that eagle, what does he do?
Wait a minute, I'm confused.
You're confused. What? Okay, let me ask it in easier terms. There's two eagles. First one is king of Babylon. Second one is Pharaoh of Egypt. Then we have yet, the title of this chapter is Two Eagles and Three Shoots. We have another shoot to get through. Oh, shoot. Wouldn't it be easier if I went two shoots? Look at, I'm gonna go right there. Look at verse 22, please. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not that God's only saying these things. God is saying here, by saying this is what the Sovereign Lord says. What does sovereign mean? In charge of everything, how often?
All
the time. Okay. God is not only saying these things as a proclamation, God has already put the mechanisms in place, so this is the way it's going to be. Did your parents ever tell you, look, little bud, this is the way it's going to be. Live with it. Yeah, in some certain, no uncertain terms. Yeah. God is saying, this is the way it's going to be. This is what I have ordained, and this is how history is going to unfold before your eyes. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. Who's speaking here? God. God's going to fly in, and he's going to break off a shoot from the top of a tree. What tree? The kingship of Judah, the Jewish people. Zedekiah is the last Jewish king in history till now. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high mountain and lofty mountain.
Well, that's what Jehoiachin.
Pardon me?
That was Jehoiachin.
No, this is somebody else. Let's go on a little further. This is God doing the planting now, not Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar transplanted Jehoiachin to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar planted Zedekiah in Judah. But now we have somebody else flying in on the 12 o'clock express flight, breaking off the top of a cedar, which it means that is, the cedar in scripture it tells us that this is the leadership of Judah. The kings of Judah are related as tall cedars. On the mountain heights, verse 23, of Israel, I'll plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Unlike Zedekiah, which became a crawling, creepy vine, God's going to fly in. He's going to break something off of the kingship and the kingly line of Judah and plant it on a high place, and it's going to flourish. Is anybody kind of getting any clues? Who's this going to? There you go. Absolutely. It'll bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shades of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. All of the nations of the earth will bow down to Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom. There is going to be someone to sit on the throne of David, as was promised in an oath to David by God. And this one is one that's been going to be planted by God. And that's Jesus. And this is the third twig that we have here. It'll produce branches and bear fruit and become splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. You and me, birds of every kind, people from all nations. Genesis 12:3. Through you, how many of the nations will be blessed?
All
the nations will be blessed. How many of the nations, how many of the birds of the nations will find rest and refuge in this twig that was planted by God, which became a majestic leader and ruler? All. We're all capable of resting in the shade of his branches. Yes, some of this is future, but yet still some of this became available with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the economy changed from law to grace, we find we can take refuge in the Lord because the Lord is dwelling within us. So here we have our third branch. And all those nations which think they are pretty good, he'll bring down the tall tree, not that tall tree, and make the low tree grow tall. Jesus, Israel. How lowly a country can you get than Israel? How many people in the world really like Israel? How much power does Israel exert over anybody else in the world? Very little. It's a low tree, but it's going to become a big tree. We have the promise of that. I'll dry up the green tree, that's the other nations, and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. We have a situation here that the high mountain in that part is probably Mount Zion. So if you're trying to figure out where things are, the small tree will grow into, the small shoot will grow into a mighty tree. A couple more references for you before I close. Daniel 4:17. And Daniel 4:32-37. And one closing thought. In order for this small shoot to be planted, take root, and grow, you know there has to be space made for it. There has to be a plot of ground dedicated only to this shoot. And the other trees, the other nations, are going to have to be removed. And in the kingdom, the other nations will still exist, but they'll never get in the way. They will go hand in hand with each other into Jesus Christ's kingdom. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," which we did this morning, didn't we? That's the kingdom we're praying for. Jesus Christ's messianic kingdom on earth, where all the trees of the earth will live in homage to this tall tree, which God himself has planted. Did I help you with this chapter? I mean, like, it was hard for me, and I knew I'd even have a hard time maybe explaining some of it to you, but just so we learn something and we have more understanding that it's I, the sovereign God, have done this in your midst. You have no control over it. I, the sovereign God, have saved your lousy, rotten, sinful souls because I wanted to shed my grace on you and love you to death. But there'll be no death. See, the whole program's up to God. If he's sovereign, it has to be. It's not up to us. There is no semi-sovereignty, no shared sovereignty. God alone is sovereign.